We continue in the 21st chapter of Ezekiel. We're now ready to begin at the 8th verse of this chapter. The first 7 verses had to do with this prophecy that God gave about the sword that would come against Judea, against the city, against the temple. And now, beginning with the 8th verse, we have a continuation and more information given about this sword that would come against God's people. Beginning with verse 8, "And again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy and say, Thus saith the Lord, Say a sword is sharpened and also furbished." Now, this word of the Lord that was coming to Ezekiel is now concentrating upon the fact that there's going to be a sword involved. And Ezekiel is to say, a sword is sharpened. He is to emphasize the fact that there is a weapon that God is going to use, a weapon of destruction. Now, of course, this weapon that we're talking about is Babylon and the armies that Babylon employed to come against God's people. This is the way God functions. God uses the powers, the nations, the governments that are in existence, the governments that he allows to be in existence. He uses them to bring about his will. He uses them to carry out works here upon this earth among nations. He uses them as tools that a gardener would use as he hoes and as he plows and as he rakes his garden. And so when Ezekiel is talking about this sword, he's really talking about the power of the Babylonian nation that's going to be brought to bear against this land of Judea. And so he says a sword is sharpened and it also furbished. The fact that it's sharpened means that it is a sword that's going to be effective to carry out the judgment of God. It's going to be a sword that's not just for ornamentation, but it's a sword to be used as a sword should be used, and it's sharpened. And it's also furbished. Furbished means that it's been polished. It shines. It is one that's going to be noticed. It's one that's going to flash whenever it is waved through the air. This is not going to sneak up on them in a secretive way, but God is announcing beforehand that this is going to happen. And so he has a shining, flashing sword to do it with. And in verse 10 he says, "It is sharpened to make a sore slaughter." That is adequate explanation of what the sharpening is for. It's sharpened to make a sore slaughter. God is going to bring about some very effective events with this sword. This is not just a sword that he's waving here in vain. It's not just something that he's threatening the people with that he would never dare use. It's going to be a sword to make a sore slaughter. And then he says it's furbished that it may glitter. This glittering, as we mentioned before, is going to be an announcement of the fact that here is a sword. Here is God coming with the thing that he promised that he would come with. And it's not going to come in secret. It's not going to come with nobody noticing it. All the world will be able to see what God's doing here. This is a glittering sword. This is a sword that is flashing for all to see and all to note. And of course, these prophecies given by Ezekiel, the prophecies given by Jeremiah, the former prophecies given by Isaiah, all point to the fact that this is going to happen as a result of the people being disobedient. It was even prophesied way back in the book of Deuteronomy by Moses before they ever got into this land, that if they did not obey, God would treat them in this way. God would have to punish them. God would have to bring about some kind of a sore chastisement so that they then could see their errors and make a correction. So Ezekiel concludes that sentence by saying, "Should we then make mirth?" In view of the fact that here is this sharpened sword that is ready to make a sore slaughter, in view of the fact that it's been polished and furbished so that it glitters and all the world can see this instrument of destruction coming, should we then make mirth? Is this a time for frivolity? Is this a time to laugh and to rejoice? Is this a time to make light of the fact that God has made these prophecies against us? And certainly it's not a time for mirth. It's a time for sadness. It's a time for seriousness. It's a time for considering what is going to be the end of their way. and we today, as we see that we are involved in sin, as we see that we fall short in many ways of the high standards that God has set for us, is that a time for mirth? Is that a time to just to shrug our shoulders and kind of laugh it off? Or is that a time to do something about it? Is that a time to be serious and to consider what does God want us to do and how can we do? And so the answer would have to be, no, this is not a time for mirth. This is a time for serious consideration. This is a time for study, for prayer, for meditation. And that's true in all ages in which God's people find themselves doing things that are displeasing to God. He says, it contemneth the rod of my son as every tree. Now this is a very difficult statement to explain, but I think once we see what he's saying here that it's not that hard to understand. It contemneth the rod of my son as every tree. Now the rod of my son is generally thought to be the scepter, the ruling authority, the sign of ruling authority that Judah had. And Judah certainly was to be the tribe that had the scepter, and it would continue to have the scepter. But in this particular case of the deep sin of this nation, its scepter, its rod, was going to be like that of every tree. That is, God was going to be impartial in his punishment and his judgment against them, and he would treat them like the rod that they had was the rod that any other tree would produce. He'd treat them like any other nation. Now, he was going to be impartial. And so the ruling authority that Judah had would not prevent them from having to experience this punishment of God, this condemnatory judgment that God placed upon them, and consequently their rod then would become as that of every tree. So it shows that he's impartial in his dealing with his people in their sinful state. Verse 11, and he hath given it to be furbished, that it may be handled. This sword is sharpened and is furbished to give it into the hand of the slayer. In verse 11, he shows that this sword was to be a sword to be used. He hath given it to be furbished that it may be handled. He didn't polish this sword so that it could just be put up on the shelf or used as some kind of an ornament, and it's a bright glittering nature then could be seen by those who would look upon it as some kind of an artifact. This sword was to be used in such a way that it would be handled, that it would be an instrument. This sword is a weapon, and it's going to be given into the hand of the slayer. This is not going to be used for fencing purposes. It's not going to be used for demonstration. It's not going to be used as ornamentation, but it's going to be given into the hand of the slayer. I've prepared it. Everything is ready. And of course, in God's master plan of things, he had so prepared this Babylonian army. He had so prepared the political situation that whenever he was ready, he could bring about whatever degree of destruction of Jerusalem, the temple, and the nation that he wanted to bring about. Everything was prepared. Everything was ready. And this is a good commentary here on the way that God is able to bring about things to carry out his purpose exactly as he wants it to be carried out. The sword has been sharpened. The sword has been polished. It's shining. But he's done it to give it into the hand of the slayer. The slayer is going to have an adequate instrument, an adequate weapon to carry out the thing that God wants him to do. So it says in verse 12, cry and howl, son of man, for it shall be upon my people, it shall be upon all the princes of Israel. Now he's showing here that this sword is going to be used on all. And as a result of this, he tells Ezekiel to cry and howl. This is a time for mourning. This is a time for grieving. This is a time to take notice. This is no time for mirth and for laughter and for lightheartedness. This is a time to be serious. And certainly there comes a time in all of our lives when we have to be most serious. We have to stop and think about what we may have done that's displeasing to God and what we need to do to make a correction. We have to think about repenting. We have to think about changing our lives. We have to think about making some improvements, getting some things out of our lives that are wrong, and added some things into our lives that are missing that should be there. And this is a time for serious thinking. And, if we do not do this, we are going to be standing in a very similar position to this nation of Judea. God's going to bring about his wrath upon us eventually. If we wait till the judgment day, so be it. We still will have God's wrath brought upon us. And then it'll be too late. And just as Ezekiel is giving this prophecy here that this is going to happen, it's already beyond any point of return now. You cannot change this fact. You've already provoked God to the point that he set this in motion. It's going to happen. And so it's a time to cry and howl. Cry and howl, Son of Man. And as we read this prophecy and we see the seriousness of it, we see the fact that it definitely was going to be fulfilled. If we can imagine ourselves in the position of those people upon which these terrors are going to be brought, then it saddens us. It makes us have some sympathy and some empathy for those people. Because as we see this happening to them, we find that history repeats itself over and over again, so that we today can be in a very similar position to them if we would just allow ourselves to be. He says, "It shall be upon all the princes of Israel," showing that this sword, this punishment, was going to come on all. And he, as he names all, he says, "It shall be upon my people, it shall be upon all the princes of Israel." So that God was going to be impartial. Not only was he going to involve all the people in this, but he would also involve the princes of Israel. You know, usually whenever there is war and destruction, when there's political corruption, it's the people who bear the brunt of it. They're the ones who bear all the damage of the war. It's their sons who are sent out to fight and to be killed and destroyed in the battle. But the ones who make the rules, the ones who make the laws, the rulers, they usually are able to escape some way or another. They can, by some kind of conniving or political contrivance, can escape true punishment. But not in the case here of Israel. He said, "It shall be upon all the princes of Israel, for it shall be upon my people." It's going to be upon both groups of people. The general, everyday, run-of-the-mill citizen, plus the princes of Israel. He says, "Terrors by reason of the sword shall be upon my people." This sword is going to be one that brings about terrors, all the terrors of war. And he's described the three things that he uses here. He uses famine, he uses disease and pestilence, and he uses, then the third thing, this sword, which is the war itself, the actual killing, the actual slaughter, the actual activities of an army battling against another nation, another people. And so he says, "Terrors by reason of the sword shall be upon my people." Now here's a people that did not have enough feeling for God to feel terror or to feel contriteness, to feel misery at the very fact that they were displeasing God. So now God brings upon them terrors by another source, terrors by reason of the sword. They're not going to have any choice in this. It's not a matter of if you've got a heart that's willing to, you can feel bad because of your sin. No, this is going to be a terror here by reason of the sword. The sword is going to come upon them in such a way that it's going to punish them. It's going to cause them to have terrors. He says, "Smite therefore upon thy thigh." Now to smite upon the thigh is one way to symbolically show grief, to show consternation, to show utter despair. And it seems to me that that's what he's asking Ezekiel to do, to show despair here as a result of this great judgment that was going to be brought upon the people. Now verse 13 is difficult, but its difficulty also makes it rather interesting, because as we see what he's saying in verse 13, it gives us some more insight to this whole thing. He says, beginning in verse 13, "Because it is a trial. And what if the sword contemn even the rod? It shall be no more, saith the Lord God." Now what God seems to be saying here is that this sword that he's going to bring against his people, which is going to bring a severe slaughter, it's going to bring terror, It's going to be real actual warfare. But in the long run, this sword is a trial. That is, it's a trial of the nation. True, he is going to kill most of the people. He is going to allow a remnant to be carried into captivity. And it's going to seem like that the nation has lost its existence. It no longer is allowed to function as a nation. It's no longer allowed to be. It's no longer listed in history as existing. But really, rather than to be a true annihilation of the nation, it is a trial. And it's a trial that these people have to come through in order to ever exist again as a nation. But the question is, even though it is a trial, because of the great all-encompassing and sweeping nature of this thing, he says, what if the sword condemn even the rod? That is, what if this sword is so powerful that it condemns the actual existence of the rod? It's going to annihilate the rod so that it can never, ever come back again. What if that's going to happen? What if it goes beyond the scope of trial? What if it goes beyond the scope of chastisement? What if it gets out of hand? What if these Babylonians, in their glee and in their zeal to actually wipe this nation off of the face of the globe, what if they are so successful that then this sword ceases to be a trial and it condemns the rod? And so he says in the next sentence, it shall be no more, saith the Lord God. That is, it's not going to condemn the rod to the point that it annihilates it. It is going to be a trial, and it shall be no more than a trial. Now, it's hard for us to see how that this great sweeping destruction, this terror that's brought on this nation by the sword, is simply a trial, but this is the way God operates. Many times we're going to be given trials that will seem to be more than maybe we can bear on the surface, but nevertheless, it is no more. It is a trial, saith the Lord God. Verse 14. Thou, therefore, son of man, prophesy, and smite thine hands together, and let the sword be doubled the third time, the sword of the slain. Now, Ezekiel is to go ahead and give the prophecy. He's not to hesitate. He's not to back off. You go ahead, Ezekiel, you do your job. You prophesy. And you smite your hands together. That is to create attention, to cause people to notice, to emphasize the fact that this great judgment is being brought about. Smite your hands together. And he says, let the sword be doubled the third time. And it seems that this idea of doubling the sword the third time is a reference to the fact that Nebuchadnezzar made three attacks upon this nation before he finally, the third and last time, brought them into total captivity. These three attacks occurred in 605, 597, and 586 B.C. So this third time would be the time that would completely do away with this nation of Israel, that is, for the time being. So he says, let the sword be doubled the third time, the sword of the slain. Now this is the sword that is not just a sword of ornamentation. It's not just a sword that fencers would use. It's not just a sword to be used in some kind of a display, but it is the sword of the slain. It is the sword of the great men that are slain, which entereth into their privy chambers. Now he's describing the effectiveness of this sword. The great men are going to be slain. These men who have their private chambers, who have their secret places, who have their places where they can go and barricade themselves, and seemingly they are safe from anybody invading upon this, he said it's not going to be true. This sword is going to enter into their privy chambers. There's going to be no escaping of this sword. He says, verse 15, I've set the point of the sword against all their gates, that their heart may faint, and their ruins be multiplied. So whatever kind of a barricade they should put up, whatever kind of a safety precaution they should have against all their gates, this sword's going to come against it. The point of this sword will penetrate that. And their heart may faint and their ruins be multiplied. There's not going to be any safety for them. There's not going to be any way that they can feel that they have been able to protect themselves, their heart's going to faint. Their ruins are going to be multiplied. Whatever barricade they have, whatever protection, whatever provisions they've made for safety is going to be overcome by the point of this sword. He says, it is made bright. It is wrapped up for the slaughter. I've got this sword all polished. I've got it wrapped up. I've got it protected. It is ready to be used for the slaughter. It's not going to be used for any other purpose. It's ready to be used for the slaughter. So it says in verse 16, go thee one way or other, either on the right hand or on the left, whithersoever thy face is set. It's as though Ezekiel were maybe running back and forth and displaying this sword, showing that it's all ready to be used. And God's telling him, whichever way you go, doesn't matter whether you go to the right or to the left, whichever way your face will go, there you're going to find people that are going to be justly in a position to have this sword used against them. You're not going to have to do a lot of looking, a lot of hunting. Any place you go, it'll be a justifiable place to go to use this sword. That seems to be what he's saying. And Ezekiel might have been acting this out before those to whom he was giving the prophecy. But whether he was acting that or not, he's telling Ezekiel that whichever direction he decides to go, whichever direction he decides to point the sword, it'll be used in that direction, and justly so. Then in verse 17, he gives the conclusion here. He says, I will also smite mine hands together, and I will cause my fury to rest. I, the Lord, have said it. There's coming a time when this is going to end. And when that time comes, God is going to be like one of the great rulers, the great sultans of old. When he is through with the matter, he's going to clap his hands together. That'll be a sign for this to end. I will smite my hands together, and I will cause my fury to rest. He's not going to have fury forever. There's going to come an end to it. There's a purpose for it and an end to it. And there's coming a time when he will cause his fury to rest. I, the Lord, have said it. I've spoken this. This is the way it's going to be. I'm not going to change anything. And consequently, then, you accept it the way I've said it. It will come to an end. It does have a purpose. And when it accomplishes that purpose, then we're going to bring it to an end. And that is a very comforting thought to us, to know that God has an end in store for these things. We're going to close at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.